Good morning. We are back in the story, as Nate or Stephen, I think, reminded us. We started back in August, and we went through the first 17 weeks, season one of the story. We're picking up season two this morning, and it's going to take us through May, the beginning of May, just before Mother's Day. And one of the things that we've aligned is that on April 5th, thank you, Pastor Matt. On April 5th, who knows what April 5th is, what we celebrate on April 5th? Resurrection of Jesus Christ, Easter, and Easter Resurrection Sunday, that morning that Jesus rose from the dead. And so we will be in the story, his resurrection on Easter morning. So I'm excited to celebrate that together. And so the story basically is this idea that we would go to the beginning of God's Word in Genesis, and we would walk through it to the end in Revelation, and we would, with God's help, we would try to see things from His perspective. We would capture this upper story. Because in God's Word, we're given the big picture, but sometimes we're illiterate. Is that fair? Sometimes we're biblically illiterate. We don't see, we don't understand, we're not getting the big picture and what God is doing, what He's always been about, and what the end of the story is, because we get kind of caught up in the lower story or the events that are taking place on earth with human beings. The problem is, without understanding the upper story and really who God is and what He's about and where this is all going, the lower story can be very, very confusing. It can be very discouraging, right? I mean, what is it about this guy, Joseph, being sold by his brothers, and then for 13 years he's in prison, he's a slave, this story, and then all of a sudden he's prime minister of Egypt, and all this famine, and then we read that God sent the famine, and it's like, what, God would do that? And we look at these events that have taken place, and we're trying to make sense of them, we're trying to figure out, what is God doing there, and is He even there? And then what does it mean for me? Because, see, there's another part to the story. There's the upper story, who God is and His big picture and what He's about. And then His moving within human history, this lower story, people and things that are happening, nations and all that happens. And then there's my story. Here I am in 2015, and, you know, I'm this middle-aged guy in 2015, and I'm married, and I have adult kids, and I have grandkids, and, you know, I have a house that I live in, and a car that I drive, and, you know, I'm just living my life, and is that connected at all to these events that I read about here in God's Word, and is it connected at all to who God is and His upper story? And the answer is a resounding yes, it is, but I need to understand that. I need to have clarity on that to see where I fit into the story. And so that's what we've been doing. We've been going through God's story as He's revealed it to us, and we started in Genesis. And where we left off, the beginning of December, is we came to this point in God's story where the Israelites had, for several hundred years, really just blown it. They had just repeatedly disobeyed God, and they'd been led by a lot of ungodly kings. This was the part of their history where they were ruled by kings, and they up and down and back and forth and all over the place, and as God promised in His covenant with them, at some point he would say, that's enough, and He did, right? The northern tribes, the northern kingdom first, the 10 tribes, and then eventually Jerusalem, Judah, the southern kingdom, and we left the people of God, the Israelites, the Jewish nation, we left them in exile. They had been conquered, and they were carried away. We read these words in 2 Kings chapter 25. 2 Kings 25, and if you have a Bible, there's some on the back tables, you're welcome to grab one of those, or just elbow the person next to you and ask if you can share with them. But in 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 8, we read this. On the seventh day of the fifth month, in the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, who was king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the commander of the imperial guard, an official of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. And what did he do? Verse 9, he set fire to the temple of the Lord. He burned down the temple that Solomon had built to worship God. The royal palace, he burned down all the houses of Jerusalem. Every important building he burned down. The whole Babylonian army under the commander of the Imperial Guard broke down the walls around Jerusalem. They pulled them down. They didn't have bulldozers. They had to use manpower and animals, but they put grappling hooks and ropes, and they just began to pull down these blocks that had been built as a wall around Jerusalem. So the city's on fire. The temple is burning. The homes, all the government, you know, all the offices for the government, all the structure of their life was in flames, and they're pulling down the wall around the city of Jerusalem. Nebuzaradan, the commander of the guard, carried into exile the people who remained in the city, along with the rest of the populace and those who had gone over to the king of Babylon. But the commander left behind some of the poorest people of the land to work the vineyards and the fields. So we left the people of Israel. The chapter we ended in the story is all that God had planned, all that God had intended for his people is in complete ruin. The total collapse of all that God had that was good for his people. The very temple where he promised to come and meet with them and his presence would dwell there, and the sacrifices and the worship of God was no more. It was just a heap of burning timbers and broken rocks. Everything representing his presence and his blessing for them was gone. Jerusalem is in shambles. The infrastructure is destroyed. Israel, the nation, is no more. Israel, the nation, is now gone. But this was also very personal. And in our reading this week, and I didn't see in your bulletins if the family devotion guide was in there. I didn't see one. Are they in yours? They're in yours. Good. So I just got a bad bulletin is what I got. Good. So there's an insert in your bulletin, and it's a guide for you to meet. And our goal was that we would meet as families 3 times a week. And there's a guide in there. There's questions. There's activities. The idea is that we want to equip each of us, married, single, married with kids, whatever our family is, that we would sit down 3 times this week and we would go through the reading of the story and we would discuss it together. Right now, the children are being taught what we're being taught. And our young people are taught the same thing along with it, so that as families, we can sit down and say, okay, let's talk about what we're reading this week. You're going to find this week as you read that this is also very personal. Yes, it's about a nation. Yes, it's about a country. It's about a capital. It's about the temple. It's about all this infrastructure that God had created to bless his people. It is about all that. Israel is no more, but it's also very personal. And as you read this week, you're going to read about a guy named Daniel. And you're going to discover in Daniel chapter 1 that he and some of his friends were amongst the people that were carried away. The poorest were left. They left the poorest people without any of their leaders. They would supply some overseers that would rule them, if you will. But these poor people were there just to work the fields and harvest the food and then send most of it to Babylon. And then they would just be left enough to kind of survive. Everyone else was carried away, and Daniel and some of his friends were among those carried away. Can you see how personal this would be, what this would do to families and to friendships and to marriages? You think they respected marriages? Well, the husband goes, the wife stays. Absolutely no respect for that. Families were torn apart. People were separated. Many were killed. Many were carried away, and they became slaves, such as Daniel and his friends. And you'll read about him in Daniel chapter 1, where really these people became the property of Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. And he would decide, his administration would decide now what your job is, what your life would be like, where you would serve, how you would be trained. See, Babylon was a conglomerate. It was a melting pot of sorts, but it wasn't by choice. Up until this point and at this time, nobody could stand up to this guy and to his army. And so people from all around that part of the world had been conquered, and he would bring back the people that he wanted, and he would put them together in this very metropolitan city of Babylon, and then they would be told what they were going to do. And Daniel and his friends found themselves in that situation. You'll read about him in chapter 1 of Daniel in our reading this week. You'll also read about how Daniel and his friends were very faithful to God. It's an amazing moment in the story. Many of you know it. You'll also read about Daniel being used by God to interpret dreams. Daniel ends up being placed right up with Nebuchadnezzar, right in his inner circle. Isn't that cool? No, you're still stuck with the burning down of Jerusalem and the broken families. I know, but it's God, even in this kind of circumstances, he's moving and he's working. And he ends up having Daniel right at the right hand of the king. And the king has dreams, and God reveals through Daniel what those dreams mean. And in fact, in that dream that Nebuchadnezzar has, we're given the history of empires. We're given God's plans. It's so amazing to read God revealing to Daniel, to Nebuchadnezzar, these empires that would now have since happened, but in that day had not yet even come to be. And God just lays it out through Daniel. You'll read about that in the reading this week. You'll read about Daniel, his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How many people know their real names? Yeah, I can't quote them. I know them because I read this week, but that's what we know them by. Those are their Babylonian names. And they're in the leadership too. They're in his court of advisors, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king, decides that everybody has to worship him, and you'll read how they refuse to worship him. In fact, they refuse to bow. And as a consequence of that, they are thrown into a burning furnace. They're executed on the king's order, except that they don't die. And God's with them. You'll read about that this week. You'll also read about another story that we love. And this is funny to me because I've raised five kids, or adults, or they're on their way to being raised. And I have five grandkids, and I'm still with my grandkids even. I'm guilty of this. These stories that we pick to emphasize with our kids, and this is one of them. Daniel in the lion's den. You know, I was thinking about Noah and the flood the other day, and how we decorate little rooms, you know, with all these little, and I'm thinking, really, that's the story we want our kids to go to sleep with, you know, this time of judgment? But Daniel and others, but Daniel gets singled out because they're told they can't pray to anybody else except the king, and Daniel continues to pray to God. And written into the law, the consequence, you know, I just was doing my taxes, you know, the health care thing. There's a consequence now written in there for your health care stuff. There's a consequence, and it's you get thrown into a pit with a bunch of hungry lions. Now, there's a story to tell your kids just before they go to bed, okay? And they go into the hungry lions. But God rescues him because God is faithful. And so you'll read that this week in the reading as we read through the story this week. It is very, very personal. These are real people, and lives have been impacted by what's happening. But I want to focus this morning on another aspect of this chapter of the story, and that's this. What is God's perspective in what's happening here in the exile? See, we're looking at it, and we see the human trauma, and we see the destruction, and we see the heartache, and we see the broken lives, and we look at it and say, well, they're okay, but, you know, they had 300 years, and, you know, God said this was going to happen. He's not doing anything that he didn't promise would happen if they wouldn't obey him and follow him. But it's still so tragic, and look at this, and wow, what it would be like. Sorry. Is Parker here? No, okay. We'll meet him next week, okay? Sorry, I just, squirrel, you know, and I saw Parker Kyle's when I said, sorry. We look at it from that perspective, and I want us to look at it now, just because this is valid too, is to look at it from the upper story, from God's perspective. What is God's perspective on what's happening? As his people are marched away, and he looks and he sees the temple in flames, and anything valuable has been taken away. And these soldiers go, look at this. And they're filling their sacks with all these things that were used in the worship of God. And they're loading them on these wagons. And they're carrying them away to Nebuchadnezzar, who's going to do who knows what with them. And as the walls of the city of David, Zion, are pulled down, and the city of Jerusalem is in just a mess. And he sees these people left behind, and he sees his people walking all the way to Babylon. What is God's perspective? What does God see here? What is happening from God's perspective? Turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 29. Would you join me there? Jeremiah 29. There's another insert in your bulletin that some of you will use for coloring pictures this morning, I know, but for some of you, it's a full page, and it's got some information on it about Jeremiah the prophet. It's got a chart. Shows you the different prophets of the Old Testament and which kings in which they served and what parts of the people of Israel, the northern or southern kingdom. And there's some facts there about Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is the author of the book of Jeremiah. And he gives us, as the Holy Spirit is working in him to write this, he gives us God's perspective on this exile, this chapter of the story in the lives of God's people. Now, Jeremiah, I'm not going to go through all that on the chart, but one of the things you need to know is that Jeremiah is back in Jerusalem. He's not in Babylon. He's one of the prophets that is back in with that poor remnant. He's left behind. And you can read a little bit about the events of his life and how he ended up in Egypt and what his ministry was and to whom. But he's not in Babylon. He's in Jerusalem. And so he writes this, chapter 29. He says, "This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving exiles among the exiles. He sends it to the leaders of the people of Israel who are in exile in Babylon, and to the priests and the prophets, and the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon: Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, those guys. They're the recipients of this letter. This was after, the timing is this, after King Jehoiachin and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, the artisans, had gone into exile. They've already been carried away from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasa, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon." We'll read in a minute what it says. Jeremiah is serving in Jerusalem. He's serving those who are left behind, and God gives him a message to send to the people that are in exile. So we're going to see God's perspective. We're going to hear God's heart and what's happening. If you can put yourself in the place of these people, this is exactly what they needed to hear. Because when you're walking through the lower story, the events of your life, it's very, very easy. In fact, this is most commonly our experience. We lose sight. We can't even see. We're confused at best about what this means when we're walking through it. And how does this tie in any way, shape, or form to a God who loves me, who is sovereign, and has a plan for my life, that he's still in control? I don't get it, and I don't see it. That's the moment we need to hear from God. That's the moment we need to understand God's perspective, the upper story, the big picture of what these immediate circumstances and situations that we're walking through mean. And if he's still with us, and if he's still in control, is he still all the things that he's claimed to be? Are his promises still true? So God sends a message to those that have been carried away through his prophet Jeremiah. And I want us to look at that this morning. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Verse 4. This is the message to the people in exile. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those. If you mark your Bible, circle the word "I," because we're getting perspective here, right? We're understanding from God's perspective what's happening. He says, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there," there meaning in Babylon. "Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it. Pray for Babylon, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." Here's the first part of God's message. This is what God says. And if you disagree with me, we can disagree on a lot of things, but it's hard to disagree on this right here. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. This is what he says. You are right where I have you. You are right where I have you. You are right where I have you. Now, if you're walking through a difficult circumstance, you're struggling with this just as they did. The opening words of this message from the prophet of Jeremiah is, "People, I sent you there. This is my doing. Now, he doesn't go into reviewing what they should have already remembered. You're there because this was the promise that I made to you and the covenant that I made with you. I gave you a covenant of life and of death, and this is what how you have life, and this is how you have death. And you chose. For almost 300 years, you went back and forth, and finally, the covenant came true, and I put you there. If I'm walking through a difficult time, if I'm confused, if I'm hurting, if I'm in this dark place, and God comes to me and says, Kurt, I put you there. See, that's hard. No? It is. It is. But that's what the Lord Almighty says to his people. I have put you there. Now, it gets better. The city of Babylon, the very people that destroyed your city, that tore down your temple, that separated and broke apart families and carried you away as slaves. And now here you are in this city. Pray for it. Pray for it to prosper. Pray for it to exist in peace. What? No. I've been praying that it gets conquered. I've been praying that the Assyrians will come over and wipe them out so then we can go back to Jerusalem. Pray for the city of Babylon to have peace and to prosper, because as it prospers, you prosper. So God says this. God says, you are right where I have you. And we have to ask ourselves this question, a question about what we believe about God. And if this is who God is here in this moment in human history, in the story, and in this set of circumstances, that they're enslaved in a foreign land, and God says, I have you right where I have you. You're right where I have you, where I placed you. We have to stop and say, okay, that means he's sovereign. That means he's in control. That means he's all powerful. That means what happens, happens according to his purposes, and nothing can foil the purposes of God. Nothing can, do we say the word foil anymore? I don't know if we use the word foil. Thwart, do we say that word anymore? Stop the purposes of God, the plan. If that's true, and God's still with them, and he's watching, and he knows, and he's aware, is that the same God that I pray to today? And in the circumstances that I'm walking through and that I'm facing, is he the same today? Is it just as true today that I can say, okay, God, you claim that I'm right where you have me, whether it was outside of my control or even now I'm facing consequences of decisions that I made as they did. You're still sovereign. See, my rebellion, my disobedience doesn't weaken God's sovereignty. We have to believe that. So we have to ask that question, is this the same God today? When God says, you are right where I have you, and here's what I believe is his message to them, is fully commit to the present. Fully commit to the present. Stop trying to change your circumstances. No, this is not the promised land. No, you're not in Jerusalem. No, you're not in the land that I gave you. Stop looking for the one day or wishing for the what if. How often do we live in the one day? Or do we live in the what if? Or remember when? Remember the 50s? Remember Leave It to Beaver? You know, why can't it be Gilligan's Island again? You know, what? Remember it used to be, and what if, and remember when? Stop looking for that. Stop living in the past. God basically tells them the circumstances you're in, live in the now, live here. Underlying this message is, guys, I'm still God. I'm everything that I've always been. And I'm fully aware. I'm fully aware of what you're in right now. And we'll see. God says, I know exactly what's happening next. And you know what's going to happen next? God says to them, exactly what I want to have happen next. Isn't that encouraging? Especially if we're in that season of life, this kind of circumstance. God says, I know exactly what's going to happen. Start living in the now. Live your lives in the circumstances that I have put you. Now, I don't want to judge any of you. The Holy Spirit's here to open up our eyes to see where we're at. But I'm pretty convinced that there's a number of us that are living in the circumstances that we're in. And when I say living, I say that with quotes, because we're just kind of existing. and we're kind of waiting for it to change, for the circumstances to be better, more to our liking. And then we will be fully invested. Then we will live our lives. God tells them, get married, have families, build houses, live your lives there in Babylon, and pray for the city, pray for the people that you live, pray for your conquerors. Pray for the people that you see as the enemy. Pray for them. Pray for the city to prosper, for there to be peace here. Live fully invested in the now. I've put you there. I want you to be there. I want you to be a light. I want you to be a testimony. Do you remember the purpose of Israel? It's the same purpose as the church. Is that the world would see who God is. And you guys blew it. You didn't do it. So now you're in Babylon. Do it now. Do it now. In the circumstances that you're in, be the light. Hey, in fact, check out Daniel. You want to know what it looks like? Check out your one of your own Daniel. Check out Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Check out those guys. They're living their lives. I mean, these guys are serving in a corrupt, secular, wicked government, are they not? They are. And that's why they keep getting exposed and standing out, because they won't go along with some of the things that that government asked them to do. But they're living their lives. They're being a testimony to God, who God is, where He's placed them in the circumstances that He's placed them. They're living fully in the now. You know, let me make a suggestion, and we'll move on to the next point. Maybe we just need to start by praying for the very people that we often see as the enemy. Maybe we need to be praying for the people that we often see as the enemy. See, much of my problems, much of my challenges, many of my challenges, much of what's difficult for me living as a follower of Jesus in California, in Sacramento in 2015, I can point directly at people. That lawmaker or that person or this or that or whatever, and the rules and the way things, I'm doing my taxes right now. Oh, you want to get frustrated? You know, I'm going through, wait, what is, oh, and, you know, and it's all their fault. Maybe when I go home this afternoon, or whenever, the next time I sit down for the next chapter of my tax preparation, maybe I should just start by praying. Praying for where this money is going to go, and it's going to go, you know, and what's going to happen with it, and praying for those that so many times I see as the enemy, the source of my problems. Isn't it interesting that God says, you know what, I just want you to be fully invested. Live your life where I've placed you. He goes on. Verse 8, I got to move on. Verse 8, yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I love that because I think they're processing that, what we just read. And they're going, what? What? And the message continues, yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. This message is, in fact, from God. Here's the next piece of it. Do not let the prophets and the diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. Let me read that again. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you. They're telling you lies. And they're doing it, God says, in my name. They're saying they speak for me. What does God say? I have not sent them. I have not sent them. They do not speak for me, declares the Lord. Here's the second thought. Second perspective from where God sits. God says this, don't be deceived by your own heart. Don't be deceived by your own heart. That phrase is so telling. He says, don't believe the dreams that they're telling you. They're saying, I had a dream, and God spoke to me, and God said this is going to happen. He says, where those dreams were coming from was from the people themselves. See, what was happening is these other voices, and you can read about it there in chapter 29, verses 15 to 23, and it lays out for us what they were saying. The basic message was this, just hold on, because we're going back to Jerusalem. God Almighty and His city, He's going to take us back, and He's going to restore us there. Where were these dreams coming from? According to God, it was coming from the people going, oh, I wish we could just go back to Jerusalem. I wish we could just go home. Wouldn't it be good to go back home? We really want to go home. Let's go back. Let's go back to Jerusalem. And the prophets, these public speakers, were saying, yeah. God spoke to me and He says we're going to go back. God says, don't be deceived by your own heart. I know you want to go back, but it's not going to happen. Yet. Don't listen to these people that are telling you what you want to hear. 2 Timothy, lest we think that we are different from these people, which we sometimes do. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing to Timothy. This is his second letter to Timothy. We're going to study this later this year. He's pastoring this church in Ephesus, and so he's writing. The first one is to the really how the family should operate, the family of God. The second one is very personal, that he writes to Timothy as a pastor. And he says in chapter 4, verse 1, to Timothy, he says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom," just a reminder of who God is and what he's going to do, who Jesus is, what he's going to do. "In light of all that, Timothy, I give you this charge. Remember this." This is what you need to be doing. What does he say? Verse 2. "Preach the word. Preach the word. Be prepared in season, out of season." Literally, when it's easy, when it's not easy. All the time. All circumstances. "Use it to correct. Your preaching should rebuke. Your preaching should encourage. And you should do it with great patience and careful instruction. Because, Timothy, the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine, the truth. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them. They will listen to, they will support, they will give their time and energy and money to those who say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry." You see, it's very possible for us to be deceived by our own hearts. No? We love to hear what we love to hear. Right? That's what comes natural for us, what we want. And we want our leaders, our speakers to affirm that. And that's what's happening. And God says, don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. They're just simply reflecting your own hearts. Their message is reflecting what you want. Don't be deceived by your heart. And here's the challenge from God. Train your heart to know God's voice. Train your heart to know God's voice. Know the Word of God. You know how you know the Word of God? You learn to recognize it by reading it and meditating on it. The more you read it and meditate it, it shapes you and molds your heart, and it gives you the wisdom, the understanding to see the truth, distinguish truth from, as Paul said, myth. I have a granddaughter who's just a few months, right? Everly is four months old. And she already, personalities, you know, you see it early on. And she's, we call her Thug Mug because she just, I pride myself in being able to engage babies, you know, and make them laugh and do different things. And all of my tricks, all of this goofiness, it doesn't work. She just, you know, I do all kinds of things. Just, but when mom comes, on Tuesdays we watch her, and mom's at work, and mom comes home, and we have stairs, and you hear this. So I know everybody has their own walk. So I go, oh, Courtney's here. And then Courtney will be coming up the stairs, and she'll say, "Baby, baby." She just say something simple like that. And all of a sudden, Everly's, I mean, she's like, come. I was like, you know, I'm all bitter and angry. But she recognizes her mother's voice. She knows her mother's voice. Now, where does that come from? That comes from a mom, and you moms do this with day one. You talk to them. They don't understand a word you're saying, by the way. You know that, right? They don't understand a word of your vocabulary, but they're learning to recognize your voice. Some say they do it before they're even born in the womb, that they learn to recognize that voice. And when they hear mom and they're laying there and they hear the voice of mom, there's this response because they know their mother's voice. God says, you need to know my voice. You need to understand my voice. You need to be able to distinguish between my voice and all the rest of them, because your heart is going to be drawn to those other voices. And you're going to be deceived by those other voices. They're going to tell you what you want to hear. And you're going to go, yeah, I like this message. I want to go back to Jerusalem. Yes, I don't want to be a slave. He says, you need to know my voice. You need to know my voice. Because if you don't, you're going to turn away from the truth and you're going to follow myth. guys, we're going to be lied to and we're going to bite. We're going to swallow it, hook, line, and sinker. And we're going to be deceived. We're going to be destroyed by it. Paul tells Timothy, he says, you keep preaching the word. You keep teaching it. You keep encouraging. You keep exhorting. You keep confronting people with the truth. You teach it and you teach it and you teach it. So that people would know the voice of God. You need to know this right here. Now, if this morning, and I pray that it is a piece of that, it's a part of equipping us, I love getting together. I love this whole gathering on Sunday mornings. It just pumps me up. But as soon as I get out of here and I go to my life, it's like, oh, man, and I need to be back in this. I need to be back in this. I need to be back in this. I need to be meditating and reading it, saying, God, help me understand your voice. I want to be able, in the midst of all the deception and all the philosophies and all the ideas that we're exposed to today, and they're everywhere, I want to be able to know the difference between truth and a lie. Because so much rests on that. So much rests on it. He says, don't be deceived by your own heart. Train your heart to know God's voice. If we can't distinguish the truth from a myth, Timothy tells us that we will follow which one? The lie. If we can't distinguish between truth and the myth, we will, by nature, follow the lie. And do you think Satan knows that? Oh, he absolutely does. He absolutely does. He does not want you and me to know our Father's voice. Last thought, real quick. Jeremiah 29, back to the chapter, verse 10. Verse 10, let's pick it up there. Again, this is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord says. Here's the truth, guys. Here's what's going to happen. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, isn't that interesting? When 70 years are completed for Babylon, what's God saying? I have a plan. I have a purpose for Babylon. There's something I'm going to do in Babylon, and it's going to happen in 70 years. Anybody know what that was? They got spanked, right? They got beat up by the next kid on the block. And God judged them for their sin and their rejection of the true Almighty God. He said, in 70 years are completed for Babylon, my plan, I will come to you and I will fulfill my, what? Gracious promise. Not based on you and what you deserve and what you've earned, my gracious promise to bring you back to this place, back to Jerusalem. And then he says these beautiful words, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. I know the plans that I have for you. I have them. I know what they are. They're going to come about. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. The covenant is still intact. Then you will call upon me, and you will come and pray to me, and I will listen. I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you. He's so emphasizing this that there's no confusion. You're going to seek me and you'll find me. I'll be there, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. Your slavery here in this part of the world in Babylon will be over, and I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Third thought, God says this, my plans are to draw you to me. See, at the end of the day, at the end of the century, at the end of the millennium, at the end of time, God's plan remains the same. It's to draw you and me, sinners, to him, to bring us close, to bring us to a place of fellowship with him. That's his covenant. And he'll do whatever it requires, including sending his very son to come and live among us, to take on human flesh, and allow himself to be chased, drugged, marched outside the city, climb a hill, and be crucified, and give his life. Because that's my only hope. That's the only way for me to be drawn to him, is through what Jesus Christ did on my behalf. That's his gracious promise. See, God says this. He says, my plans are to draw you to me. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to seek me. Did you see the word seek in there multiple times? I want you to seek God. Seek me with all of your heart. Seek me. because my plan is to draw you to myself. Acts chapter 17, it's written there. Paul is preaching and he says, you know, God put us where he put us, when he put us, with who he put us, so that all men might seek him and find him, because he's very, remember what it says there? He's very near. He's right there. So where I was born, when I was born, to whom I was born, where I am now, that all folds into God's plan and his purpose for me to seek him, to know him, because his plan is to draw me to him. I would never come to him on my own. I can't get there on my own, even if I wanted to. He's drawing me to him. And he tells these people that are in captivity, he says, here's my plan. 70 years are going to go by. Here's a side note, but some of us need to hear this as parents. I'll be really quick. A lot of these people are not going to be included in that group that goes back because they won't be alive in 70 years. Who's going to go back? Their children, right? Their grandchildren. So who is it is responsible to pass these truths from God? Well, God said, we're here because he had us here. God said that his plan is to draw us and he's going to take us back to Jerusalem. Who's responsible to say that message? Parents, grandparents, absolutely. Because it's the children they're going to see this fulfilled. That's why he said, get married, have families, build houses. Because it's going to be the kids and the grandkids. They're going to see the fulfillment of God's promise. And they need to know. So just a side note, but if you're a parent or grandparent, the responsibility is on us. If we know who God is and what his plans are, it's on us to pass on to them God's voice that says, I know the plans I have for you and they're good. They're good. And at the end of the day, my plans are to draw you to myself, to draw you to me. Oh, you know, the truth is we're home when we're with God. And that can be anywhere. That can be in Babylon. That can be in Carmichael. That can be in Rosemont. Yeah. You know, it could be, right? If that's who we believe God to be, I can be in Babylon and be home because I'm with God. I can be in Hawaii and distant from God and I'm not home. Pick your place of paradise. Let me close with this. There's some verses on your notes. See them there in Jeremiah. I've got just about a minute left. I want to read a couple of these passages and I'm going to invite our worship team, Unveiled, to come back because we need to grapple with God this morning. We need to respond to him. We need to become doers of the word, and I want us to do that together. Listen to this language. These verses, if I'm not going to hit them all because of time, but you can read them later. Listen to the language, the voice of God. Jeremiah 30, verse 22. So you will be my people, and I will be your God. See, the storm of the Lord will burst out in wrath, a driving wind swirling on the heads of the wicked, Babylon. The fierce anger of the Lord will not turn back until he fully accomplishes the purpose of his heart. And in the days to come, you will understand this. Jeremiah 31, verse 1. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they will be my people. This is what the Lord says. The people who survive the sword will find favor in the desert. I will come to give rest to Israel. The Lord appeared to us in the past, and he said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. He's quoting, I have drawn you with loving kindness. I will build you up again, and you will be rebuilt, O virgin Israel. Again, you will take up your tambourines and you will go out to dance with the joyful. Again, you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The farmers will plant them and enjoy their fruit. There will be a day when watchmen cry out on the hills of Ephraim, come, let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. Let's go back to Jerusalem because it's been rebuilt. Jeremiah 31, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord. Who's he speaking to now? Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. Listen up, planet Earth. Proclaim it in the distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them and will watch over his flock like a shepherd, for the Lord will ransom. Love that word. We need to love that word. He will ransom Jacob and he will redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they. They will come and they will shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord, the grain, the new wines, the oil, the young of the flocks and the herds. They will be like a well-watered garden, and they will sorrow no more. Then maidens will dance and be glad, young men and old as well. Hey, I'm included. I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. I will satisfy the priests with abundance, and my people will be filled with my bounty, declares the Lord. I'm going to stop there. There's another passage you got to read in the rest of chapter 31. But the truth is this: God is a covenant God. And he makes covenants, and he fulfills those covenants. We need to be invested in the now, right where we're at, wherever we're walking through. We need to understand, we need to hear, we need to know God's voice. And we need to trust him that his plans for us are good. His plans for us are good. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we need to hear from you. We need your word to be clear to our hearts. And so that's what I pray for. I pray your spirit to do his work in each heart that is here, whatever the condition of the heart. God, I'm so thankful that you are not only able to see what's in the heart, you know the truth, but God, you love us in spite of what might be in our hearts. You're so gracious in your promises to us. I pray this morning that you would move in us to respond to your grace with faith. Faith that would bring obedience. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being a family, of being a church, a local church among many here in Carmichael. And God, part of that responsibility is, as Nate reminded us this morning, is that we need to be faithful. We want to be the faithful ones that you can work in and through. And so as we worship you now in our giving, I pray that we would give what you are calling us to give, and that we would give it to you. We'd give it to you with joy and cheerfulness, that we'd give it to you with faith and confidence that you provided it with us in the first place and you will continue to take care of us. And then, God, I pray that we would give it with prayer, praying for the decisions that are made and how these gifts are then used to build your kingdom here in Carmichael. God, I pray that we would be a faithful church, a generous church that you can bless. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.